one has to happen sometime, doesn't it?
Yeah,
it does. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. Conversely, the Lord makes alive and the Lord kills. Some things that are alive now shall be killed, and some things that are killed now shall be made alive. Everything's going to be reversed. And this is that happening right here in the unveiling, chapter 18. Good morning, everyone. This is Martin Zender, making sense for a living from my laundry room studio here in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. This would be a great place for me to launch into the Celestials. I've thought of that. You know, I'm a few hundred miles down the road from Cape Kennedy, where all the spacecraft went up into the sky. So to me, this is a nice spot. So it'd be great if I'm here when it happens. We're going to be taken up in the clouds, and so I joke with my friends, but it's not really a joke. When it's a clear day, I'm going, not today, because the clouds are going to hide our snatching away from the gaze of earthlings, because it's a secret. Paul is a secret administration. Nobody understands Paul. Nobody gets Paul. It's a big secret. And so our snatching away to our rightful place will also be a secret. This doesn't seem like such a fantastic thing to me anymore. I mean, it's great, but it just seems like, yeah, of course God's going to do this. It's become commonplace to me in my thinking, and I want it to be that to you too. As I've been saying, as I said yesterday, these things that we think are monumental tasks, like, wow, all of Israel is going to be saved. They're going to become believers. That's amazing. No, it's just a matter of putting a chip in. God's going to bring down all the powerful people in the world. Wow, that's no big deal. He just has to, boom, push the earth a little bit, and all the buildings will go, boom, fall down. So it's not hard for God at all. And so I was encouraged by my own words yesterday about how easy it will be for our bodies to be changed from mortal bodies into immortal bodies. It's no big deal. Christ Jesus returns, and he just winks, or like Samantha Stevens in Bewitched, he wrinkles his nose, and we are changed in a moment. And it's no big deal. How do people raise from the dead? What is the spark that brings them back to life except the Spirit of God? And I don't think it's hard for God to do that. In fact, when he makes Adam, the being that he formed from the ground, when he made that being into a living soul, he simply breathed. How easy is that? It's as easy as this. That's it. And Adam lives. He breathes into the womb of a teenage girl, and she becomes with child. It's as easy as exhaling. Abram became Abraham with the addition of a breath, and that man changed from a faithless wonder boy to the father of all faith. He was still a wonder boy. But on the other hand, Saul of Tarsus, who is not a wonder boy, went from being a rabid, senseless, stupid Pharisee out to kill believers, went from that to being the apostle of the nations, whose words are enshrined in the scriptures that sit in the top drawer of every bedside table in every hotel room in America and possibly the world. I don't know how far the Gideons have gone with this exploit of theirs. I wish they had put something other than the King James Version into these hotel rooms, but that's the way it is. So none of this stuff is hard for God. And for instance, the verse in Genesis, and he made the stars also. One sentence, and he made the stars also. It's just an offhanded statement. It's like, oh yeah, then I made the stars. Then you made the stars, and the stars can't even be counted. But that's how easy it is. So don't worry about any of this stuff. Again, the fact that you're having such a damn hard time in this life is evidence that God wants this to keep happening. Because if it wasn't meant to keep happening, it would stop today. There's not going to be one more trial come on you than what you need. Not one single trial will be unnecessary, is unnecessary. And when the last one occurs, it's all you need. And when the last member of the body of Christ comes into the fold, and there is a specific number of members of the body of Christ, then we shall be changed. Back to the unveiling, chapter 18. Therefore, in one day shall her calamities be arriving, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be burned up with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Strong is the Lord. Feels like a Baptist preacher there. That was verse 8 of Revelation 18. Now let's go on into new territory, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who commit prostitution and indulge with her, that's a nice way of putting it, indulge with her, they're fornicating with her. This is an unlawful tryst. This is an adulterous relationship between Israel and the kings of the world. And they indulged with her. There was monkey business, shenanigans, horseplay, sexual deviance. They will be lamenting and grieving over her whenever they may be observing the smoke of her conflagration. Now look, they're going to get theirs too, these kings, but interesting that the religious organization is destroyed before the political organization. The kings of the earth will be watching the destruction of the religious people of the earth. This is a clue to you that God hates religion more than politics. Paul verifies this in Romans 13. This is great. I'm just thinking about this now, because in Romans 13, Paul says that those who are in charge, those who are in power, the governments of the world are actually doing God's bidding. They're enacting the mandate of God for the earth, which is amazing. So they are God's servants. They are God's servants. Whereas the religious people, Paul just loses his mind over them. He can't stand the fact that they are vexing you. And in Galatians, Paul loses his mind over the circumcision, the maimcision, the Judaizers who come in to steal the freedom of the Galatians, makes them crazy, and he denounces them. But in Romans 13, he's actually, in a way, commending, I have to go to this real quick here, the civil authorities, because the civil authorities at least aren't religious in this wonderful day where religion and politics are now separate. But look, even when religion and politics become bedfellows and lovers, as they do at the end of this age, there comes a separation. And religion and politics is once more separated when Babylon is destroyed and the kings of the earth sit afar off in their ships saying, oh, look at that. And they mourn and they grieve because their lover is dead. Their little whore is dead. And they grieve it. Just briefly here. Romans chapter 13, turning in my scriptures to Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the superior authorities, for there is no authority except under God. Now these which are have been set under God, so that he who is resisting an authority has withstood God's mandate. Anybody who is resisting the election of Donald Trump, or anybody who would have resisted the election of Hillary Clinton, had she won the election, would have been resisting God's mandate. That's what God wants to happen. And he sets these in place. Let me go back here. Those who have withstood will be getting judgment. For it is your servant for good. It is God's servant. Oh, no, the authority is God's servant. I'm in verse 4 of Romans 13. The authority is God's servant for your good. People can't believe that. Well, what if it's an evil authority, Martin? It's still for your ultimate good. God does it for your good. It's all about discipline. It doesn't matter if it's a good or an evil authority. It's been set by God for the ultimate good of everyone. It's God's thing. So God puts these players in place, the kings and the whore, false Babylon, and he destroys one while the other looks on. I just saw that. That's fascinating to me. Religion goes first. And you know, when God destroys the religions, if we go back to the earlier chapters of Revelation, when the bowls are poured out, the bowls were specifically for the religions. And when God destroys the religions, he destroys Christianity first. He destroys the Western monstrous, which according to Daniel's prophecy in chapter 2, was a Western religion, and I'm telling you, that's Christianity. That is destroyed first, and the other three beasts remain for a little while. That's the quote. They remain for a little while. So religion is worse than politics. And now take religion by itself. Among the four religions of the earth, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Christianity, Christianity is the worst. How could you possibly say that, Martin? Because it's the falsest. It's the most false, I should say, because it is the one that whitewashes itself and puts the name of Christ on it. In the meantime, it's hideous. It's full of every evil thing. It defiles God. It defames God. It pretends to be the friend of God, but it's the worst enemy of God, and it's God's worst PR nightmare. And it says, just like Babylon, I will draw an analogy now between Babylon and the Christian religion. I am sitting as a queen, and I'm no widow, and mourning I may by no means see. How can I be destroyed? I'm Christianity. I'm the only religion that names the name by which all shall be saved, Christ. Nothing's going to happen to me. I sit as a queen. I sit as a queen. The Catholic Church says this. I sit as a queen. I'm drawing an analogy here between Babylon and the world's religions. The Baptists say they sit as a queen. The Methodists, the Pentecostals, each religion thinks that theirs is the impenetrable stronghold. And how could it possibly be toppled? This is what the Pharisees thought. How could we possibly be toppled? Because we're the people. We're the only ones with the authority of God. We have the Word of God. We have the acceptance of the people. We have God living in our neighborhood. I'm not kidding you there. The temple. How would you like to have God living in your house, in your backyard? That's what the Jews had. No wonder they felt like a queen, unattackable, unassailable, unable to be toppled or destroyed, because they seemed to have the backing of God. And yet Jesus Christ, sent by God, God's own Son, came to denounce that generation because they had forgotten the true God and they had now come to embrace traditions and love their traditions more than they loved the Word of God. So much for the Pharisees. Bye-bye, Pharisees. Your day's coming. In fact, you're really in mind here with the destruction of Babylon. Remember the apostasies of every generation of religious hypocrite that killed the people of God is going to come upon this city at this time and those people living in it. So woe to those people living in Babylon when this comes down. But again, Christianity as a conglomerate religion as a whole also thinks it is unable to be destroyed. Why would anybody destroy the one religion that has the name of Christ? I'll never forget when I quit the Catholic religion, a woman said to me, "How could you quit the Mother Church?" Could not wrap her head around the fact that anyone would quit the Mother Church that sits as a queen. Anyone could say the same thing to you about any religious organization or denomination that you have left. How could you have left the church that sits as a queen? Well, listen, there's no difference from the church today than the Pharisees of yesterday, who assumed that because they had God living in their backyard, they at least had a decent argument at the time, because God did dwell between the cherubim of that Ark of the Covenant that sat in the Holy of Holies. They had an argument. The church today doesn't even have that argument, because God left the building when the temple veil was rent in two at the crucifixion of Christ. God no longer inhabited buildings dwelt by human hands. The Apostle Paul brings that up quite eloquently to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Acts chapter 17. So forget about it. You don't even have that argument, modern Christians. God has left the building. This is not where God lives, in your little church. And so you're double deceived. You're more deceived than the Pharisees were. And you're going to be destroyed. Your religion is going to be destroyed. And with the destruction of religion comes the wholesale killing of people. I've told you this. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of the coming of the Son of Man, which we're entering into now. This doesn't wait for the coming of the Son of Man. It's in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And beware. Come out of her. Come out of her. Do not partake in her destruction. Because if you stay there, you will partake in her destruction. So the kings mourn while the priests are destroyed. The priests and the pastors, the popes, all the religious leaders will taste the worst of the destruction. That is why I have said in the past, I would rather be Adolf Hitler than Billy Graham. I'm not kidding. I mean it. Adolf Hitler was a political leader. He is the kind of person that would be looking on, watching the destruction of the religion. Because God says, look, I'm going to take care of the worst scourge first. And everybody's waiting for the boom to fall on Hitler or these 10 kings. And yet the 10 kings are still alive to watch the destruction of the religious organization. Let that be a sobering thought to you today.